Welcome to Living Hope. With today's teaching, here's the Reverend Richard Brunton.
Hello, welcome to the Living Hope program today. And today we find ourselves moving again through Mark chapter 3, and we come to the second half of the chapter. The second half of the chapter begins with Jesus going up a mountain, and he is praying and seeking Father concerning 12 that might be his disciples. And we read that he calls 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. And we have a list of their names here. I think it's very interesting, really, how Mark, though the shortest gospel, often, despite that brevity, drops in something that's really quite special. And what he drops in on this occasion is a clear comment that the 12 were to be with him. That was absolutely crucial. It's true that he mentions what they would be sent out to do, but very important to understand that being with Jesus, having time with Jesus, just learning at the feet of Jesus, was absolutely crucial. And it's very easy to get occupied with the work of Jesus, but it's a much more challenging thing to be occupied with Jesus himself. We get a little hint of this in another place where you have Mary and Martha, and Martha is very busy getting on with preparing a meal, perhaps preparing a guest room for Jesus, and Mary is sitting listening at the feet of Jesus. And Martha gets quite upset about that. But again, Jesus says, no, she's chosen the best thing. She's prepared just to spend time and listen to me. Well, these 12 were going to be crucial. Of course, one was going to be Judas Iscariot, who would betray Jesus. But these people indeed were going to enter now a life that would be incredibly exciting and very, very challenging. But the issue of those who Jesus draws together, those who are important to him, is going to come out a little later in the chapter in another way. First of all, Jesus goes to a house, a crowd gathers, and it looks like it's going to be difficult to even eat because there's no room. The house is jam-packed. And one of the challenges that the teachers of the law want to put is this: they believe that Jesus has his power and his authority because of the demonic. They will not accept that it's from the living, almighty Creator God. They believe that the way they can explain away why Jesus has power to heal and to deliver, they say it has to be Satan. But Jesus says, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And this accusation seems to be born of just jealousy and just an absolute stubbornness to believe that Jesus truly is God. Jesus says, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They're guilty of eternal sin. We don't have time to go into that in a lot of detail, but certainly to call something that God is doing demonic is a pretty serious accusation, and so serious that Jesus challenges it strongly here. Towards the end of the chapter, a great crowd, they're still there, and Jesus' mother and brothers arrive. And the question is, your mother and brothers are looking for you. And who are my mother and brothers, he asked. He looked around and was really actually making a very powerful point. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, mother. That was going to cause a lot of uproar as well. But we're going to pause. It's time to have some worship. And my good friend Patrick will join me to reflect a little more on this second half of Mark chapter 3.
You're the one who set the stars on high and made them shine for us. And you're the one who made the earth and sky and breathed life into us. And your love so sweet that we can only fall at your feet, and we will sing a song of love to you, O Lord. And we will bring that song of love to you forevermore and evermore. And sent your son, Jesus, to take upon himself the pain of all and give his life for us. And your love so strong that we can only fall at your throne. And we will sing a song of love to you, O Lord. And we will bring that song of love to you forevermore and evermore. You're all we need, a love that says
listening to Living Hope, the ministry of the Reverend Richard Brunton. I'm Patrick Woodward, and I've come now to talk to Richard further about these verses from Mark chapter 3. Just to clarify to begin with, Richard, the difference between the apostles and the disciples.
Yes, that's a very good question, because I think what we could say is this: the apostles were the first disciples of Jesus, and indeed they were called later to go and to make disciples of all nations. So it's not so much to do with power and giving them a greater sort of position as such, but they were the first. So apostolic, sent ones, pioneers, they were the very first disciples of Jesus.
Okay, so then let's look at these people that Jesus chooses to be his apostles. What is Jesus looking for? What are the qualifications that he's looking for to be an apostle, would you say?
Well, it would seem to be someone with a willingness to follow him and to respond to his teaching and to be prepared to be trained by him to do the work that he was doing. And he clearly sensed, certainly in 11 of them, that that was in their hearts. The fact that a tax collector leaves his tax collecting and goes to follow him, fishermen leave their nets to follow him, this indicates people who were pretty serious. It wasn't something that they did for an hour or two. It was a wholehearted commitment. So Jesus was looking for people who had that desire, that willingness to walk with him, to be with him, and to do his work.
Something else which comes out in this passage is his feelings about his family and their feelings about him. In verse 21, his family are saying, you know, they take charge of him, it says, for they said, he is out of his mind. And then later on, towards the end of the passage, verse 33, who are my mother and my brothers, he says. Were his family against him at this time?
Well, of course, Mary was always for him. Mm. We're very clear about that. But it seems that the brothers and sisters, they probably had times of great questioning. Mm. And they really did wonder quite who he was and why was he saying the things he was saying and doing the things he was doing. And again, that's where Jesus is pretty strong in his rebuke about the real quality of relationship with him will be measured by that willingness to obey and do what he says. And so even those who relationally could be considered very close, if they didn't have in their hearts to obey him and to do what he was asking them to do, this would effectively disqualify them.
Just want to touch before we finish on this issue that comes out in verse 29 of this blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, which can never be forgiven. I know this is an issue for many Christians, isn't it, who feel that perhaps they've done something which means they can never be forgiven. Should people be worried about that?
I would say the first thing is that people who are genuinely worried about that are probably far away from committing that sin.
Right.
Because it would appear to be much more in the province of people quite oblivious to how they're responding to the things of God. But yes, it is something. I will never forget being in a prayer meeting as a youngster, a lady in tears, feeling that she'd lost her salvation, presumably in some way that she had committed the unforgivable sin. She hadn't done anything of great note as far as I know. But it does worry and trouble people. But the essential thing, acknowledge God to be God. Thank him for what he does. Don't attribute to God what the devil is doing, and don't attribute to the devil what God is doing.
Interesting passage. Richard, thank you very much indeed. Join us again next time as we continue looking at God's word in the next Living Hope. You've been listening to Living Hope from the Reverend Richard Brunton. If you'd like to contact Richard, please visit our website at living-hope.org.uk.